are you? How do we represent God? We are ambassadors for Christ to the people that are around us. As I was thinking about that idea, I thought of a travel agent that is trying to get somebody to go on a trip. What do they have to know for them to be able to sell this vacation package? What do they need to do to get somebody to go to this destination? Well, first of all, they need to know something about the destination, right? They need to have some idea about where they're going to go. They have to believe that this place would be beneficial for them. And they also would have to show that the cost is worth the trip if they're going to sell that vacation package. And so this travel agent has to know some things about the people and some things about the place that they're going to. And I think that's sort of what this ambassador idea is. We've got to know about the place that we're going to one day. And we have to really believe that the place that we're going to is better than the place that's here. And that the cost is worth it. That this world has nothing for us to give up heaven for. Are we willing to be that ambassador? We just have to believe that Christianity is really the truth for the entire world. This is the message that all of us need to hear. And so in this passage today, in 2 Corinthians 5, I want us to consider three questions about us being ambassadors for Christ. And the first is simply this: do I know the message? I mean, do I really understand the message that God has for us? In verse 20 again, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God wants us to be reconciled to Him. So what does that word reconciled really mean? To be reconciled means to restore a relationship, to change the relationship and bring people back together. This is not something that we can do, but it's something that we must accept. God is trying to reconcile this world back to Himself. He wants to bring this world back to Him. Jesus said it this way in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man," referring to Himself, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus is coming after us. He loves us so much that He is doing the work. He is seeking so He can save us. But I want you to notice that last word there, the lost. That's not a very pleasant word here, really, is it? To say that somebody is lost, that their condition is away from God, that doesn't seem very pleasant. In Christianity, we've changed terms from saying sinner to pre-Christian or seekers or all kind of different words. But Jesus is very direct about the words He uses for mankind as a whole. Now, mankind can do incredible good because we're made in the image of God and we make a lot of good choices. But the reality is all of us are fallen because of Adam and Eve's sin. Every one of us have this thing called a sin nature, which makes us lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Those that have not accepted Jesus yet are lost. The next verse says this: "In whom the God of this world has blinded." Jesus says that those that don't know Jesus, they can't even see. They are blind. You see, the world around us needs Jesus because they're lost. They're blind. They are dead in trespasses and sins. The reality is we have this thing called a sin nature, and all of us are sinners by nature. As beautiful as the baby infant was when they were born, they have this thing called a sin nature, and they need to be reconciled to God. All of us must be reconciled to God. We are the enemies of God until we trust Him as our Savior. And so God's wrath really is upon us. This past week, I spent a few days in Enfield, Connecticut. I got to experience the bomb cyclone right in the center of that. It had 12 inches of snow, about 7-degree weather, and the wind chill put it in the negatives. I tell you, it was cold. And I didn't realize it, but the pastor that I was visiting, he said, I want to take you to the place where Jonathan Edwards, during the Great Awakening, this was in the 1700s when there was incredible revival in our country and in England. And this Great Awakening, right in the middle of it, this guy named Jonathan Edwards, a great famous preacher, preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I have a picture here at that place where they have a stone still there that shows where he preached this message. As he preached this message, and I'm told it was kind of a dark lit room, and he just read the text of the message. And as he preached this message, God was so overwhelming this place that people were standing there praying that God would save them because they didn't want to fall into the pits of hell because he acknowledged their lost condition. I want to read a little bit of that message. Jonathan Edwards said, all wicked men's pains and contrivances, which they use to escape hell while they continue to reject Christ and so remain wicked men, do not secure them from hell one moment. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. He depends on himself for his own security. He flatters himself in what he has done, in what he is doing, or what he intends to do. Everyone lays out matters in his own minds, how he shall avoid damnation, and flatters himself that he contrives well for himself and that his schemes will not fail. They hear indeed that there are but few saved and that the greater part of men have died heretofore, are gone to hell. But each one imagines that he forms plans to effect his escape better than the others have done. He does not intend to go to that place of torment. He says within himself that he intends to take effectual care to order matters so for himself as not to fail. But the foolish children of men miserably delude themselves in their own schemes and in confidence in their own strength and wisdom. Man, that's pretty strong statements, huh? Nobody thinks they're going to go to hell, really. You know, we're going to be good enough. We can do good enough. Or, you know, in the future, after I've gotten through my youth, after I've gotten through a certain phase, I'm going to change later. I'll start doing it later. And he goes on, he says, oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is the great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fires. If the wrath that you are held over into the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell, you hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, and it's ready every moment to singe it and to burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself. Nothing to keep off the flames of wrath. Nothing of your own. Nothing that you have done. Nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you for one moment. I mean, that's hellfire and damnation preaching, isn't it? I mean, that's strong stuff. Can you picture an unsafe person dangling by a simple thread and the flames of hell ready to singe it and they drop into eternity? That's what we must believe, that's the message of reconciliation. He goes on to say this, God hath had it in his own heart to show the angels and men both how excellent his love is and how terrible his wrath is. I know there are philosophers and professors and comedians that make fun of this, but the reality is that God is a God of wrath to those that have not been reconciled. Those that are lost must be found. Those that are lost will spend eternity separated from God forever and ever. And it's our job as ambassadors, his representatives, to reconcile people back to God. I have two thoughts. Hell is a terrible place and people are lost. Therefore, we all need a Savior. That's what reconciliation is about. That's what the message of the gospel is about, that we must be reconciled back to God. Now, how does that take place? Look at verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is called the doctrine of imputation. That God imputes it. So it's not working. They're guiding me back over here. All right. This thing says it's on, but it's not working for some reason. But you can hear me better right now. Okay. That was good, though. They were like, get back over there. All right. The doctrine of imputation, that God imputes, or he puts on our account. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, sin for us. When did that take place on the cross? When Jesus died on the cross, all of the sins of the world were placed upon him. He took the sin of the world. He took our sin. He took your sin personally and took it upon himself. Jesus, who knew no sin, he was sinless. He took sin upon himself and he died. He didn't die for himself. He died for each one of us. He took our place. The one that knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made righteous. The moment that you recognize your lost condition and that you're a sinner, and that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you call upon his name and ask him to save you, not only do you not have to pay for your own sin, but God places his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, upon you. He puts it on your account. No longer do you have to pay for your sin, because Jesus paid for our sin. And he has made us righteous individuals. I am born into the family of God. I am justified. I am reconciled. I am born into his family. I'm born from above. I am forgiven. That is the message that God has for us. And we are ambassadors of that truth. And it's a simple message, but the world needs to hear it. You see, we have a debt. Let's picture a young person. They graduate from college. They have college debt. They live for a couple years. They do pretty good, and they have some credit card debt. They got through this past Christmas and had a really good Christmas. They have Christmas debt. And now they're looking at their bills, and they realize, man, I just can't afford to pay this. What am I going to do? Let's say that somebody gives them an incredible inheritance, an inheritance that is large enough to pay off all of their debt and enough money to live on the rest of their life. Man, wouldn't that be an incredible thing, not having that debt behind you? Wouldn't have a mortgage any longer, wouldn't have these bills. You could kind of take a breather and just say, wow, not having that debt, wouldn't that be nice to have that? That's what it means, the doctrine of imputation, that God has placed in our account his righteousness. I don't have to be judged for my sin ever again because he paid for it. He covered our sins with his blood when he died on the cross. Look at verse 19. To wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He is imputed. He's given that to us. See, that's the message that we have. It is a difficult message because God is a God of wrath, but God is a God of love. And the cross demonstrated both his wrath when Jesus died and his love because Jesus did it for us. See, it's a serious message. First of all, do I understand the message? Secondly, do I fulfill the message? Let's take this person that had the debt again. And somebody dies and leaves them this inheritance. But nobody tells them that they have this inheritance. They don't realize they have this inheritance, and they continue to pay for their own debt. They're stressed financially. They're worried about how they're going to be able to do it. Why? Because nobody's told them the message. And the book of Romans says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody that's going to proclaim the message. Somebody that's going to tell them. That's why God calls us to be ambassadors. Are we fulfilling that ministry? Look at verse 20 again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. See, God is calling for people to be saved, but how does he do it? Does he write a message in the heavens? No, he uses you and I, by us. God is begging people to be saved, but he does it through you and I, by us. We pray, or we ask you in Christ's stead, or instead of Christ, or in place of Christ. Guess what we are? We are the body of Christ. God wants us to go. Jesus isn't physically here anymore, so he calls you and I to go as ambassadors. He wants us to go, and what's the message? To tell people that they can have the forgiveness of sins. We go in the place of Christ. They don't have to live in poverty anymore. They don't have to live in stress because Jesus paid for it all. There's a church ministry that had a contest back in December. And so I signed up for it. And the other day I was checking my emails and I almost skipped over it. But it said, congratulations, Tim, you have won this contest. Just send $29, your credit card. No, it really didn't say that. It didn't say that. But it said I won this contest. And I thought, what if I hadn't checked my email? Then I had these things that said they're going to send me some books, some notebooks, some material on training leaders, those kind of things. And I thought, what if I hadn't checked my email? I would have won the contest, but I wouldn't have received any of the blessings from it. I had to hear it, and I had to accept it. You see, there's a world around us that God loves. He wants them in his heaven, but sin must be judged, and the wrath of God is on them until you and I go and share that message as ambassadors. By us, we pray you in Christ's stead. These verses tell us that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. God wants us to go. Now, we as a church, we support a good number of missionaries, but you know, we can do more. We've had a number of mission trips over the years, but we can do more. We've had many people saved and baptized in our church, but the reality is we can do more. And this year, as we think about Choice leaving the building, let's go from here every Sunday and every Wednesday night, and as we leave our home, realizing that we are ambassadors for him. We are representing Jesus. We see people having in eternity where they're going. Let's see people as God sees them. Individuals that he loves so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son that they could have eternal life. That's how much he loves us. Which brings me to my last question. Do I really understand the motivation? Look at verse 14 here. For the love of Christ constrains us. That word constrain just simply means it compels us. Jesus loves us. And when I begin to think about how much God truly loves us, you see, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I haven't done, you know, a whole lot of evils. Most people would say, well, yeah, Tim's a pretty good guy. But the reality is I have sinned and offended a holy God. And each one of us have done the same. Our sin has separated us from God. That sin nature makes us lost. And until somebody has brought the message and we receive that message, we don't really understand the love of God. I grew up in a church. My pastor in the 1950s started a church in Northern Virginia. And he got saved by one of those old-time preachers who would set up a tent, and he set up a tent down in Texas, and he'd invite huge amounts of people to come in. And, you know, back before there were Netflix and the internet and the cell phones and, you know, the movie theaters today, people didn't have a whole lot to do beside, you know, if there was an event, they would go to it. And so loads of people would just go to church services like that. And he would set up a tent, this guy named Oliver B. Green, and he preached. And my pastor got saved there as a young person. He trusted Jesus as his Savior, and he realized he was an ambassador. And he went to Northern Virginia and started a church. It was in that church that my family accepted Jesus as Savior. He went over one Sunday afternoon and shared the gospel with my dad. He was representing God. He was an ambassador, and he shared the gospel with my dad. My entire family came to know Jesus as Savior. From that church, they sent me down here to start Choice Baptist Church. And you see, we're just simply God's representatives. It's our job to take that message to our family, to our friends. But we've got to see them as God sees them. Sinners who are lost, but that Jesus loves so much that he gave everything. And if Jesus has saved you and forgiven your sin, you see, it's the love of Christ that compels us to go. I've been saved since I was a young person. I've tried to witness for 30 years of my life. I have to admit, I get nervous at times. Romans says, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But I tell you, sometimes I get nervous and I get worried. And if somebody's going to reject the message, do I feel rejected? How are they going to respond? Am I going to have the answers? You know, all kind of questions like that that we can come up to. But the reality is that all of us are God's representatives. And it's God's love that is to change us so we can go into this world around us. I have a friend that kind of mentored me when I was younger, and he was a police officer, and he became a Christian. He started witnessing. And while he was witnessing, he had some habits in his life that really weren't that good. And so he's sharing the gospel with somebody, and they said, I thought you said you're a Christian, but look at those things that are in your life. And he realized he needed to make some changes in his life. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, God wants us to be different. What kind of representative are you today? The attitudes we possess during difficult times, our speech, our actions on a regular basis. You see, the world is looking at us. If we start sharing our faith, they're going to look. And one thing I've learned about the world, they know right and wrong. Because when you as a Christian, you start inviting people to church or you share the gospel with them, they're going to look at your life and they're going to say, why is that in your life? Oh, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you doing that? You know, they're pretty good preachers back to us, if you will start witnessing to people. And you realize, man, it is the love of Christ that will cause me to continue, because I don't always want to share my faith, but there's a world around us that God loves. And if he loves them, we need to love them. And we need to tell them the serious message that God wants to reconcile them back. At Christmas time, one of the songs that we sing is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Somebody thought the angel's name was Harold. That's really not the idea of that song there. But I have the words up here. Hark the Herald. What's a herald? We started the sermon with that. He's a messenger, right? He's the king's representative, just simply sharing the message. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner. What's that next word? That's the message. We're ambassadors for Christ, and our message is reconciliation. Not one of judgment, but one of forgiveness. God wants to restore his enemies and bring them back into his family. But we must first understand our lost condition. And second, understand that Christ has imputed our sin and will give us his righteousness by faith if we'll call upon his name. And if we've done that, then we're to take this message to the world around us. The end of the New Testament ends like this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let's go and invite people to Jesus Christ this year. Let's bow our heads. Choice has left the building. My guess is that for some of us, this message is a little bit intimidating. To say that God is love and God has a wonderful plan for our life, that's a little bit easier. But when we really get down to it, the gospel has a message of judgment, just like Jonathan Edwards talked about. And though that can seem sensational, maybe over the top even at times, the reality is that people are lost. And Jesus is come to seek and to save the lost. Who is it in your family that you're not certain that they're going to heaven one day? I remember as a teenager, I wasn't sure that my siblings knew Jesus as Savior. Just the thought of hell was so scary to me, and I would pray for their salvation. Would you pray for the salvation of a family member? Maybe it's a friend, a co-worker, a fellow student. How can you be God's representative to them? Through a changed life, a change of attitude. You see, we're new creatures now. And new creatures need to be changed. Let God change us today. Let God change us this year. That when we leave this building, that we will be the light of the world. Maybe even in your heart this morning, you realize your condition, that you are lost, and that you're dangling by that string. And just at any moment, if you were to die, you'd spend eternity separated from God. Would you call upon his name and ask him to save you? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, pray something like this and just sincerely mean it in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from you. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that he resurrected on the third day. And right now, I call upon Jesus and ask him to be my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me and take me to heaven when I die. Friend, if you made that decision today, let somebody know about that decision. And if you've already made that decision in your past, let's go and take that message to the world around us. Maybe you have a grandparent, a parent, a child, a grandchild, a nephew, a niece. We can talk about all kinds of things, but let's talk about the most important. Let's go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that God's house may be filled. Lord, use this message, this truth. Change us this year. God, in 2017, we have tried to glorify you. And I'm certain the greatest way to glorify you is by bearing fruit. This year, as we focus on evangelism, as we focus on missions, as we focused on being your representative, may we glorify you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us boldness to leave this place, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. In Jesus' name.